So not that anybody cares about this next point. But the Hebrew word or words that translate into turkey, yeah, it's very much like that. It's not quite as guttural, but it's Tarnagol Hodu. Tarnagol Hodu. And roughly what it means is Indian chicken. So why Indian chicken? There's actually a lot of different theories about why the Hebrew words for turkey is Tarnagol Hodu. And look at it this way. Turkeys are indigenous to North America. So this was something new when this continent was discovered. Turkeys were something entirely new, entirely different. So when turkeys eventually made their way across the ocean back to Europe, the Jews who were living in Europe, they associated it with where it came from. And so it became Indian chicken. Indian chicken. Now, that may not seem all that interesting to you. Why do we care about that fact? Did I just bring it up because it was something that was tied to Thanksgiving? Well, yes and no. So the Hebrew name for turkey is Tarnagol Hodu. Hodu is the word that means Indian. But this is where it gets really interesting. Hodu in Hebrew has another meaning. Hodu actually means, in Hebrew, thanks. So you can read that Hebrew words or two words for turkey, you can read it as chicken of thanks. Isn't that awesome? So now with that in mind, I want to tell you that one of the traditions that the Magrum family has is every year one of the grandchildren gets to name the turkey for the year on that table. And this year they don't have their sound up, so they really can't answer. So I'm going to ask the His family, or the Magrum family, to answer this question. But this year, the one who got to name the turkey that everybody got to enjoy was Tanner and Julie's son, Toby. And what was the name? I think Toby has some Hebrew linguistic abilities here. What's the name that Toby gave to the turkey this year? Super Chicken. It is the chicken of thanks that we all celebrated and that we all enjoyed. So next year, I'm not a grandchild, so I don't get to make a choice. But I'm just saying Hodu might be something to consider for whoever gets the choice next year. So next year, when you're carving up that Thanksgiving bird, remember, every bite of that turkey that you're eating is a reminder to us to be thankful and to give thanks to God for all the things we've already talked about this morning. It's not just hunger to fill our physical needs. It is be thankful to God because He fills us in every way. And He fills us in ways that He wants to fill us more than sometimes, oftentimes, we are ready to receive. But He has great things for us. Now, it's also very common for a lot of people that during Thanksgiving, it's common for people to express publicly what they're thankful for. And when you hear people are making those expressions of thanks during Thanksgiving, it's usually things like thankful for family, thankful for home, thankful for job, thankful for friends, those kinds of things. And those are all things that we should be thankful for. But here's the thing. What God instructs us to be thankful for is something that we rarely ever think about, let alone ever express thanks for. And again, I emphasize, this is what God instructs us to be thankful for. It's good to be thankful for all those other things. But God tells us to be thankful for His great love for us. For His loving kindness, which is forever. And His loving kindness is expressed to us through Jesus Christ and all that He's done for us. Now these words, give thanks to God. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Those words, they appear in the Bible 6 different times in 5 different places. Now, when the Bible repeats something, that is underscoring the importance of that point or that principle or that promise. This is repeated in 5 different places. When I say 6 different times, it's actually in one place, which we'll see in a moment. It's repeated again and again and again and again and again. So it's like when you see something repeated, it is like a spiritual highlighter in your Bible telling you to take notice of this. This is important for you to note. 6 times this is said. Now, one of the places that we see this instruction given to us by the Lord is in Psalm 136, verse number 1, which does say, I could see it was up there because I could see your eyes all looking behind me. As it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Now, if you would read through Psalm 136 all the way through, 26 verses, if you read through all 26 verses, you will find that every single verse in Psalm 136 includes these words. His loving kindness is everlasting. Now, in some versions, it reads as his mercy is eternal. The Hebrew word that we read as loving kindness or mercy, that word is hesed. Hesed is one of the words that describes one of the kinds of love that God has for us. So here's a kind of Reader's Digest version of what hesed means. It means goodness. God's love is good. It means kindness. It means I love this. This is God's love for you. Deeds of devotion is what Jesus Christ, is that not a great description of deeds of devotion? It means loyal mercies. God is loyal to the promises of mercy that he's given us. He's loyal to those mercies. It means favor. We operate daily in the favor of God because of his loving kindness, which is eternal. It means unchanging love. All the promises of God are unchanging, regardless of what you and I do. All of those promises and all of those things I just described, those are true for us. If you would go through Psalm 136, you would see that each verse, almost every verse, each verse tells us those things, and almost every verse gives us a different example of God's hesed love for us. And it gives us another reason why we should be thankful to God for his loving kindness to us. So, what have you thanked Jesus for in your life? Do we just thank Jesus for those benefits that we receive? We need to thank him for those. But if I'm only thankful to Jesus for the benefits that I get, that becomes a little bit self-centered. I need to be thankful, and that's also very restrictive. Because what Jesus has provided and given to us far exceeds what I have as of yet received from him. He has given us everything that he has. This is why God says that his instruction is for us to give thanks to him for his loving kindness, his great love for us, which is everlasting, which is eternal. Now, we'll come back to this in a second. We trace the roots of our Thanksgiving traditions back to the pilgrims, right? Everybody say yes. Don't look at me like this is news to you, okay? So we trace all of our traditions back to the pilgrims. In 1621, the year after the pilgrims landed in the New World, 1 year after they landed in the New World, they honored God by setting aside this day of giving thanks to him. This is where our traditions begin, with the pilgrims. And so that's where our traditions begin. Basically, we don't take our traditions back any farther than the pilgrims. However, when the pilgrims set aside that day of giving thanks to the Lord, they set aside that day based upon the biblical Jewish feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a time that was to remind the Israelites of God's presence with them and his making provision for them all those 40 years that they were in the wilderness together. So, if we base our thanksgiving on the day of thanks that the pilgrims had in 1621, then our traditions of thanksgiving actually go back all the way to the Old Testament and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, history suggests very strongly to us that the pilgrims didn't just come upon this idea of a day of thanks arbitrarily. It's in all likelihood this came about because of their association with the Jews that were living in Holland. You have to remember, the pilgrims, they were persecuted out of England, but they didn't come right from England over to the United States, over to America. You have to remember that they spent more than a decade in exile in Holland. Now, Holland was a nation that was religiously tolerant. And so we know for a fact that while the pilgrims were in Holland, we know that they had an association and they had familiarity with the Jews who were living in Holland at the time. So the pilgrims would be very familiar after 11 or 12 years of every year seeing the Jews that they had an association with, seeing them celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles. They would be familiar with the Feast of Tabernacles that they saw being celebrated. Now also remember that the pilgrims kind of viewed themselves as sort of a new covenant Israelite. In the same way that the Israelites had to cross over the desert, the wilderness, to get to the promised land, they saw themselves as having to cross over their own wilderness in the turmoil and the difficult struggle that was that transatlantic crossing, so that they could enter into their promised land where they could worship Jesus as they believed that they should. So with the pilgrims' worldview and with their self-perception, you can see why the Feast of Tabernacles would easily have been an influence in the pilgrims' decision to have this day of thanks that we have then taken upon ourselves, and we base our thanksgiving on that. Does that all make sense? So if we have Thanksgiving traditions, our Thanksgiving traditions should include those same things. It goes right back through the pilgrims all the way back to that Feast of Tabernacles, that feast of giving thanks to God for his presence with his people at all times and his provision for his people at all times. So this is one of the things that we learn from just viewing the pilgrims and where they were coming from. Now, what exactly is the Feast of Tabernacles? I kind of highlighted a little bit. But the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three main festivals or feasts that the Jews celebrated. It's one of the three times of the year that the Jews were required in First Temple and Second Temple period. It's when they were required to come to Jerusalem. So it's one of their three main festivals. It was a time that looked back to the wilderness years before the Israelites entered into the promised land. It was a time when the Israelites dwelt with God, but they did not dwell in permanent homes because they were traveling through the wilderness. So they dwelt with God in temporary dwellings, in shelters, and in tabernacles. So the Feast of Tabernacles was an annual reminder, and is still today, an annual reminder to the Jews of God's presence with them always and his provisions with them always. And it's a reminder to the Jews that he led them into their promised land. So let me just show you a few verses from Leviticus. Look it up. We'll have it up here, but look it up, because you very rarely get chances to actually look at the book of Leviticus in your Bible. There's not a lot of reason we go there. So let's take advantage of it. Leviticus chapter 23. I'm going to show this to you from the Amplified Bible. This is verses 41 through 43. Leviticus 23, 41 through 43. You had to know during Thanksgiving I was going to get some history in there somehow, right? Leviticus 23, 41 through 43. If you keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year, a statute forever throughout your generations, you shall keep it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths, shelters, for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the Israelites dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So, the Feast of Tabernacles was what the pilgrims used to model their day of thanks. And the Feast of Tabernacles was the time for the Israelites to praise God and to give thanks to God for his presence with them. Donna, can I have that picture? So I want you to realize and remember this, that all those 40 years that God was with the Israelites in the wilderness, in the desert, all those 40 years, God was in their midst every day. He was there as the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God was always with his people. God himself tabernacled with his people. He was in the presence of his people always in this tabernacle of God, in this tent of meeting. God was in the presence of his people. He tabernacled with them. But I also want you to notice that the people, the Israelites, they also every day dwelt with God. Every day they tabernacled in those shelters, those temporary dwellings, those tabernacles that they had. So they were every day with God as well. So God tabernacled with them, and the people tabernacled with God. So with that in mind, think about this. God tabernacling with his people. When God tabernacled in the wilderness with his people, this was a foreshadowing of when God would become this flesh. Because God would dwell as a man with men. Jesus would dwell in the tabernacle of this flesh. Jesus would choose to dwell with men. So this tabernacle in the wilderness, this is the old covenant tabernacle. Then Jesus in this flesh, that is the transition tabernacle into the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Look at this verse from John chapter 1, verse number 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as one of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This right here, this is one of the greatest examples of God's hesed love for us. This is the greatest example that God himself became flesh and tabernacled with men in this tabernacle of the flesh. It's one of the greatest examples of God's love for us that Jesus himself decided, chose to leave the glories of heaven and tabernacle in this flesh with you and I so that he could become a sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for all men, for all who would believe and receive him. He would become that redemption for us. Listen to this from Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, 7 and 8. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. He chose to leave the glories of heaven. And coming to the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. So Jesus chose to dwell. He chose for you in his great hesed love for you. Jesus chose to dwell in this tabernacle of the flesh. And then when Jesus was here, tabernacling with us in this flesh, when he was here in this tabernacle of the flesh, he then laid the foundation for what was to come next. And what was to come next was the new covenant tabernacle. And the new covenant tabernacle is where Jesus dwells, tabernacles with us in this tabernacle of flesh, in this temple of the Holy Spirit. This is where he chooses to tabernacle with us today. And Jesus, he is that foundation stone. He is that cornerstone. That's what it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2. And 1 Peter chapter 2 also says that because Jesus was the foundation stone and the cornerstone, he has now made you and I to be his living stones in him. Let's read those verses. 1 Peter 2 verses 5 and 6. You also, as living stones in Jesus Christ, we are living stones, being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Jesus became the foundation stone. Jesus became the cornerstone. And he is now building us up into his spiritual house. This is what Jesus has done. Now, I showed you how that tabernacle in the wilderness foreshadowed how Jesus would become the tabernacle in this flesh. And we can see how that now translates into the New Testament or the New Covenant tabernacle. So I was looking at the foreshadowing. I also want you to go back a little bit. Everything I just said to you, all of that was also foreshadowed for us in the Old Testament. If you go back to the book of Ezra, in the book of Ezra, there's a great celebration that takes place as they are laying the foundation of the second temple. So in the same way that Jesus is our foundation stone, he is our cornerstone, and he is using you and I as living stones to build up his spiritual house today. Listen, this is why it's so imperative that we give thanks to God for all that he is, for his great love for us, for his loving kindness, because he's the foundation stone. We are the living stones in him that he is building up his spiritual house today. All of this we saw taking place, we should have thanks in our hearts because of the celebration that we're going to see in a moment, the celebration that took place when that foundation was laid at the second temple. The Bible and the book of Ezra make sure that we understand what a great time of joy and a great time of celebration this was, because the foundation was being laid for what was going to be done. So let's look at that. This is in the book of Ezra, and I want us, as we read this, experience as you read these words, as you see them and you read them, experience the excitement, experience the joy, experience the thankfulness that was expressed when that foundation was laid in the second temple. So this is Ezra chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 10, 11, and 12. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets. We just saw that you and I, we are the holy priesthood of today. Did I read that verse? Did I skip that verse? I did skip that verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. I must have just read right over it. You also as living stones are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So as we look back to that foundation being laid in that second temple, picture those priests, because you are the royal priesthood today. Those priests, they stood in their apparel with trumpets. And the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals and praise, to give praise to the Lord according to the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. And they sang, remember this word, they sang responsively, praising Israel. Then all of the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. You can see what a great testimony, what a great time of praise and excitement and thanks. I mean, if you put yourself there, one of the ways that I always love understanding the Word of God is put yourself there. Don't just read the words. Think about yourself being in that place. Picture how you would feel if you were standing there and you were seeing the second temple. Let me give you a little bit of context of what's taking place here. So we know that David was the king of Israel roughly around 1000 BC. So 1,000 years before Christ, David is the king over all of Israel. But remember, David was a man of war. He had blood on his hands, so he was not allowed to build the temple. But his son Solomon built the temple. And that temple of God that Solomon built was considered to be one of the most wondrous things ever built in antiquity. People would come from all over, and they were stunned. They were just in awe at the beauty and the splendor of that temple. But we also know that in 586 BC, because God's people, the nation of Judah, they fell into idolatry and they disobeyed God. And so we know that the Babylonians came in and they destroyed Judah. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem and they utterly destroyed the temple. And we know that all the people of Judah, they were taken into exile in Babylon. The Babylonians fell to the Persians, and 70 years has passed. Just as God had said, they would be in exile for 70 years. And then the year 516 BC, the king of the Persians had allowed them to come back in and to start to rebuild the temple, the second temple. And so now we see this second temple is being built up. And the people who have been in exile, and if you read in Ezekiel or you read in some of the Psalms, you read the heart of the people of Judah when they were in exile. Their hearts longed to come back to what God had given them in Judah. So 70 years later, can you imagine waiting 70 years? What are some of the things that you've been believing God for in your life? What are some of the promises you've been believing for? Listen, it was just this year, there's been like four or five different things that Don and I have been praying for and praying with, that sometimes it's been from 2 years to upwards of 15 years that we've been praying for things, and we've seen the results. This is a great joy when time goes by and you see those things come to pass. Imagine waiting 70 years. That's two generations. So when we read these words of their joy and their celebration, picture yourself there and picture yourself with unreserved thanksgiving, joy, praise to God for what he's done. That's what's taking place. And so they sang responsively, and they gave thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endures towards Israel. Then all the people shouted a great shout, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. That's the praise that they had. How much praise should we have when we think about the foundation that Jesus Christ has laid for us? What he's already given us. He's laid that foundation, and he's using you as his living stones. He's using you to build up his spiritual house. So all of his, the kingdom of God, is being done through you and I. The joy that we have should far surpass. When we talk about thanksgiving, it should be a joy. Every day should be that joy. But when we have that season of thanksgiving, it should stir within us the remembrances of what took place here. And our joy, our happiness should far exceed what is exemplified. Listen, thousands of years from now, when we are standing in heaven, there should be talking. As we read this and we hear that joy, there should be discussion of the joy that we had every day, because of the foundation that Jesus Christ has laid for us. And because we are being built up into his spiritual house, you are his living stones. This is the thanks that should emanate unreserved from us every day of our lives. It goes on. But many of the priests and the Levites, heads of the fathers, houses, all the men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of the temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the joy, the shouts of joy, and the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Here's the first thing I want us to notice. Did you notice we saw once again those words that said, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Here's another place where we see those words. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercies, his loving kindness, his chesed love is with us. And I told you to remember the word responsive. We daily, we should respond to the reality of his chesed love, his great love, his loving kindness, which is eternal. Every day, we should give thanks. We should daily give thanks for that love that we have. Here's what we normally do. We respond. We're supposed to respond with thanks. We respond to the circumstances of life. It is easy to get up every day. I'm sure it was easy to get up this morning and respond to the circumstances of life. Tomorrow's a brand new week. It's going to be easy to get up and to respond to the circumstances of life. A problem at work, a problem at home, a problem, whatever the case might be. We're supposed to be responsive. Think about the chesed love of Jesus Christ. Think about he's given us everything. His deeds of devotion, his favor, his unchanging love, every promise that's in here, this is what he's given us. We should be responsive to his chesed love, not responsive to the circumstances and the situations which take our eyes off of his great love for us and on to the wrong things. So that's the first thing. But did you also notice that in those verses, it seems kind of odd that you'd have that dichotomy. You have people who are there just shouting with a great shout, but then it also says there were those in Ezra's time who wept at the second, at the laying of the foundation of the second tomb. That's because these were men that were old enough that they remembered the original temple. They remembered Solomon's temple. And it's true that the second temple was smaller. It was less grand. And here's the big thing. The second temple did not have the glory of God, because the second temple didn't have the Ark of the Covenant and thus the Shekinah glory of God. And yet, God himself said, in spite of that, God said, we'll look at it in a second in Haggai chapter 2, God said the glory of the latter house would be greater than the glory of the former house. That again seems like a dichotomy. Here's where he says that. Haggai chapter 2, verse number 9. This is the Amplified. The latter glory of this house, the temple, with its successor, to which Jesus came, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace and prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. Look, the glory of the second house, or the glory of the second temple, was greater than the glory of the first. Part of the reason is because God himself, Jesus, in this tabernacle of the flesh, Jesus stood right at that second temple. And there at the second temple, God, in this tabernacle of flesh, stood and spoke the word of God. The glory of the second or the latter house was greater than the glory of the first. In the first house, God would just appear at the Ark of the Covenant, and one man, a priest, once a year, got to be in his presence. But here at the second temple, here is God in the flesh for everyone to see and hear. The glory of the second house was greater than the glory of the first. But then add to that, that second temple, that Jesus was standing there talking at that second temple, that second temple gave way to the glory of God in the new covenant tabernacle, which is you and I. You and I who are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The glory of the latter house. The glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. It says this in 1 Corinthians 6:19. I know you guys know this, but, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So I want us to think again about that great joyous celebration that would have been taking place, that did take place when that foundation was laid at that second temple. Think about how the joy, think about such a great shout, loud shout that was given. And then think about how great is the joy. How great is the celebration every time that Jesus dwells in a new temple. Every time somebody gives their hearts to Jesus Christ and accepts him as their Lord and Savior. How much greater is that joy and that celebration? Now, how do we know that Jesus dwells, lives, and tabernacles with us? We know that because the Holy Spirit is in us. Again, let me show you that. And I want you to see why I bring this up. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 13. By this we come to know, perceive, recognize, and understand that we abide, live, and remain in him, and he in us. Goes back to that picture we had of that first thing. In the same way that God, at that very first tabernacle, God was tabernacling with the people in that tabernacle, and they were dwelling and tabernacling with him. Well, now we have it that this word is telling us that God tabernacles with us, and we tabernacle with him. God dwells in us. Jesus dwells in us. We dwell in Jesus. Since we know that Jesus dwells in us and we dwell in him, listen to these words of wisdom from Paul. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5. Am I going too fast for you guys? Examine and test and evaluate your own selves and see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourselves, not Christ. Do you not yourselves realize and know thoroughly by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are counterfeits, disapproved, on trial, and rejected? Because Jesus dwells in you, and you dwell in him. Because Jesus dwells in you, and because Jesus tabernacles in you, we are told that we are to examine ourselves. We are to test ourselves. We are to prove ourselves, not prove Christ. We are to prove ourselves by experience. We're to prove to ourselves by experience that Jesus dwells in us. Think about that. This is the expectation for us. We are to prove to ourselves by experience that Jesus dwells in us. How do we do that? Well, if you would read in the verses that precede this verse in 2 Corinthians, do that on your own time. Read those verses that precede it. You're going to see it makes it very clear. Here's how we do that. We do that by seeing the mighty power of God working through us. So because Jesus dwells in us and we dwell in him, because Jesus tabernacles in us. And we tabernacle in him. We should experience the power of the Holy Spirit. We should experience his mighty power operating through us. Every day we should wake up and have an expectation. We should test and prove ourselves, not proving Christ. We should prove to ourselves all these things. We prove to ourselves that Jesus is in us. And we do that by seeing his Holy Spirit power. So when you pray for people tomorrow, when you pray for someone, when you pray for them, expect for them to be healed. Tomorrow, when you pray for someone because they're depressed or discouraged, expect to see a change. When you pray for someone's finances, when you pray for someone's life, expect to see the supernatural. Get up tomorrow morning and say, God, put me, I'm ready for the test. I'm ready for the exam because I want to prove. I want to see for myself. And I want the world to see his power, your power working through me. So, Thanksgiving, our Thanksgiving Day, it is tied directly to that Feast of Tabernacles through the pilgrims. And remember, the Feast of Tabernacles was that time of giving thanks to God because of his presence and his provision, that he was always present with his people and always making provision. Give thanks to Jesus Christ because he tabernacles within us today. Give thanks to him and examine, test, and prove for yourself today and tomorrow. Test and prove for yourself that Jesus is in you and the world can see Jesus is in you as we see the supernatural. Amen? So next year, well, forget next year. How about the rest of this week? As you're having Thanksgiving leftovers, as you're having those turkey leftovers, let every bite of that turkey you take remind you that it is a chicken of thanks. Remind you that it is that what we are to be is a reminder to be thankful to God for all the good things he's given to us. Amen? Let's stand up and get ready to praise and worship.